If you're a guest and this is one of your first times at Crossroads, I just want you to know that you are a part of one of the most generous churches that I have ever seen, and just so grateful for the generosity of Crossroads folks. I had the opportunity over the last couple of weeks to head to Africa and see some of our partners in Africa, and the shirt that I'm wearing, I was a little worried because I figured I'd be the only one wearing it, and then there on stage was a kid wearing the same shirt, so apparently it's catching on, and so, but this is a gift from our folks in Africa, and so just grateful. I got the opportunity to visit a number of our widows, and the generosity that you have for so many of you that you gave money a few months ago to be able to put roofs on some people's homes and even build homes, and walked into this one home, and this widow who takes care of six of her grandchildren because her children all died of AIDS. And so she's in her upper 70s. And I got to see a picture that was on the wall of two of our widows here at Crossroads who made it possible for her to have a home. And she was sitting there and telling me the story in tears about how much she was moved that some widows she'd never met provided a home for her. And that is part of the generosity of this community of folks. And so I'm just grateful that we're a part of it. I have received over the last couple of weeks thousands of emails from many of you saying how disappointed you are that you've not had the privilege of speaking to your neighbor over the last 2 weeks. So let's go ahead and get that opportunity as we start. Maybe for you, you have probably heard somebody come up to you before and they've said this phrase, "I have some good news and I have some bad news." And then they followed up with, "Which would you like to hear first?" So here's what I want you to do. Turn to the neighbor next to you and tell them, are you a good news first person or are you a bad news first person? Okay, so turn to your neighbor and ask them which they are. Now, before I have you raise your hand to tell us if you're a good news or a bad news person, which one you are first, there is a fellow by the name of Daniel Pink, and he wrote a New York Times bestseller called When, The Scientific Secrets of Perfect Timing. And Daniel is a fellow that what he does is he actually is a coach that goes around in corporations and teaches people how to tell good news and how to tell bad news. And most people, he discovered that there's something intuitively inside of us that wants to bring good news. And so the assumption that a lot of people have in a business setting is that if you're going to sit down with somebody and you've got good news and bad news, you don't want to be that one ogre of a boss that says, "Hey, you're fired," right? You don't want to be that guy. Then, "Oh, by the way, you know, we're going to give you some money." And so you want to start, you know, you don't know you don't want to start with the negative news. And so people tend to lead out with the good news. You know, "Hey, you look nice. By the way, you're fired," you know? And so his take was, is that most people assume in management positions that the idea is to lead out with good news, then that way you get some relationship and then you hit them with the hard news. However, what he discovered in his studies is that the opposite is true. So how many of you prefer to hear the bad news first and then the good news? Show of hands, just raise them up high. Look around the room, everyone, because this is fairly accurate. He discovered that 4 out of 5 people prefer the bad news and then the good news. And he found out the reason is, those of you who raised your hands, because I would raise my hand, I'm the same boat. We love a story that in the end has a happy ending, don't we? And he said that's the issue, is that in our mindset as Americans, we have this idea that we want the worst to come out and then land the plane on the best because you want the uptick note of what's happening. And what I love about the Christmas story and where we're going to dive into today is that you have to understand that for the Israelite nation, 400 years of silence. 400 years that a prophet wasn't standing and saying, God's telling us this. That there was 400 years that this nation had been overtaken and they were now being ruled by an emperor from a place called Rome, and they were under foreign occupation. And for them, the word and the news and the story was about as bad as it could get. And then Jesus shows up. And the best part about it is that in the course of him showing up and coming into humanity at potentially the wrong period of time, one of the reasons that you and I love the story of Jesus is because it comes on the heels of hundreds and hundreds of years of bad news that something good would happen. Now, I recognize that for some of you in the room, you have opportunities that whenever you have good news, you love to share your good news and you want to tell it to folks. And you pick really good the person of who you're going to share that good news with. And so the next conversation that you're going to get to have with your neighbor is this conversation. And it is asking this question. When you have big news, who's the person that you tell your news to first and why? And so before you turn to your neighbor, guys, I'm going to give you a chance to win major points with your wife here, okay? So you, even if it's not, you might say you, okay? That's really a good move for you. But here's the question. Turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, when you've got big news, when something big happens in your world, who's the first person that you tell it to? And the idea is this. If you think about it, maybe you got a great grade on a test. You got accepted into college. You got a promotion at work. You're doing really well in school. Maybe you know, you showed up at school for a week in a row. Whatever your news may be, okay, whatever that big news is, who's the first person that you tell it to? Turn to your neighbor and give them the answer and tell them, ask them why, okay? Now, most of us in the room, probably the first thought that pops into your head are the people who are closest to you. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's your grandparents, whether it's an aunt or an uncle, or maybe it's a neighbor or a friend or a coworker that you're very close to. When you've got big news to share, you want somebody who's close to you to hear that news first. That's the idea. You want them, because part of it is, you don't go to some stranger and say, hey, I've got this big news, and then they're looking at you like, so? You know, that's, you don't want that. You want somebody in that moment who goes, yes, I am excited with you. I'm ready to go with you. And I'm so excited. And this is one of the unique twists of the Christmas story. Because in Luke chapter 2, which is where we're going to camp out today, the first 7 verses is the story of Jesus' birth. And in verse 7, you get this beautiful story of Mary gives birth. And they wrap this baby in clothing. And they put it in a manger. And it's so nice. And those of us love that part of the Christmas story. And then the Dr. Luke, the guy who writes this book, decides to make an abrupt change of scenery, and he goes to a place where you would not expect the most unlikely of people to hear the story of what just took place down the street in a manger. And if you're taking notes, the first thing to fill in is that God chooses the most unlikely people to hear the biggest news ever. When you think about this, if you've got a birth announcement to make, you think that they would pick the religious elite. You think they would pick kings and queens. That they would pick those people who have long-term heritage with the organization. You think that people like me would be the first ones to know when God says, hey, I got a son being born, so I'm going to tell all the preachers so that they can tell everybody else around the world. But instead, God chooses a unique group of individuals to tell his story to. Let's dive into this. In Luke chapter 2, the 8th verse through the 12th verse, it says this. That night, right after the birth of Jesus, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby and guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And this bright, bright light surrounds them. And here's what it says. They were terrified. If you want to know the original interpretation of the word terrified, basically it's this: they peed their pants. That's how scared these guys were. They're like, ah! And you would be too. I mean, just think about this. These guys are hanging out in a field. There they are. They're doing their job. They're doing the thing they're supposed to do. An angel of the Lord shows up and says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that I bring great joy to all people. And these guys who are not religious, they're not followers. They're not considered the strong people of their day. They're not the influential people. They're not the people that everybody would say, you're the most spiritual of all of these folks. And yet, in the course of this, God chooses in that moment to make the announcement to a group of shepherds. They continue on by saying this: the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Here they are in this moment, and they are bringing the biggest news. And they continue on to talk about this news. They say, you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Why in the world would God choose these guys to be the tellers of the story? Why would the birth announcement of Jesus come to these guys? You see, most of us probably don't think about it. We think of shepherds as some fondness that Jesus was the great shepherd, and we go, ah, I can see it because they take care of little lambs, right? And they've got this cool job. You know, shepherds was actually a pretty decent job in the book of Genesis. I mean, this was a part of what happened with the very first murder in Genesis chapter 4, was between a guy who was a farmer and a guy who took care of the flocks, if you will, a person that was taking care of the sheep and the cows. And part of the reason for that was that there was this ideology that took place, because if you've got animals, then the animals trample the ground that you're trying to grow stuff on. And so there was this understanding of frustration that took place. And the original idea in the book of Genesis is that you see a group of people who were nomadic, and so they would travel from place to place, and they were shepherds, and they were known for that, and they were accepting of that. The people around them were not accepting of that, but they were okay with that. And so you read stories of guys like Jacob and Abraham and Esau and Isaac, and these guys were shepherds. They took care of the flocks of sheep, and they were a noble profession, even became very wealthy in some of these ideas. But then, as you end the book of Genesis, you find that there's this guy named Joseph, and Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he brings the whole clan to Egypt with him. And what happens in Egypt is that the Egyptians were farmers. They were not shepherds, and the Egyptians were clean shaven, and they were sophisticated, and they grew crops, and they loved growing crops. And the thing they hated was they hated those folks who had sheep and animals, because the animals and the sheep would tread, and they would take care of, and they would ruin their crops, and they couldn't stand them. And this was one of the greatest reasons why the Egyptians hated the Israelites as they continued to grow, because they were gross, they were nomadic, they were people who were not clean shaven, they were dirty, and they didn't seem to look at people as high character. And we find this vision of shepherds take place throughout the Old Testament. And then along comes a guy named David, and he's a shepherd. And he resurrects this idea of shepherding. But even then, the other nations would look at it. And for David, he would write psalms about what it's like to be a shepherd. But even the people of Israel would see those songs as psalms, as realities, as fantasies, as ideas and not realities. We go on through the Old Testament and into the prophets, and you find that in the book of Amos, that he was a sheep herder himself, a shepherd. And Amos looks at his job as a sheep herder, and there's this idea that God says, I want you to be a prophet. And Amos says, why would you choose somebody as lowly as me to do something as lofty as this? And throughout the entire Bible, we see this understanding that the shepherds were the people who oftentimes were the gross, the dirty, the outcast, the folks that nobody wanted to be around, the people who you and I would say were born on the wrong side of the tracks. So why? The biggest announcement of all time, and God chooses the shepherds. I think one of the reasons that he would do that is because, quite honestly, today in this room, I think there's two different groups of people. I think there's some of you who feel like you've arrived. There's some of you who say, you know what? God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. And then there's some of you who feel unworthy, who quite honestly, it took everything you had to wake up and get here today to church. And even then, you're sitting in a seat right now and you're thinking to yourself, how in the world could a holy God want something to do with me? You think about the thing that you did last night. You think about the person of who you are. You think about your family background. You think about the things in your world that separate you. And you're asking the question, why in the world would a God who says he loves me unconditionally want somebody like me? Doesn't he want somebody like the guy up there speaking? Doesn't he want somebody who seems righteous and right, who's got it all together? Why in the world would God want somebody like me? And I believe that Jesus, realizing that the best way for his announcement and birth to come was to come through the form of the shepherds, the lowliest, the darkest, those people who were considered the dirtiest of their day, reminds you and me that God still reaches to those of us in this room who still feel like we've discredited ourselves from the kingdom of God. He still says the invitation is yours. Don't forget this. Don't miss this. Because the idea of Christmas is an idea that's open not just for those who are spiritual, for those who are religious, for those who put their lives together, but the idea of Christmas is open to every man, woman, and child, regardless of your background, regardless of who you've been with and what you've done. It is open to every person who is called a human being. And God knew that the day came when it was time for him to give that announcement, he would give it to a group of shepherds. There was a sort of an oral tradition, a written history called the Mishnah, that during the birth of Jesus was a pretty popular book that was written among Jewish people of their day. It was circled around the synagogues of its day. And the Mishnah retells a story about how in Bethlehem, there was this tower right outside of the city of Bethlehem. And one of the things in this tower is that there were shepherds, and their job was to climb up in the tower and to take care of the sheep who were gathered around them. And those sheep were not raised for wool or for meat. Those sheep were raised for one purpose and one purpose only. One day, those sheep would be brought into the temple, and people like you and everyone else would buy a sheep, and they would take that sheep and present it to a priest, and a priest would sacrifice it to roll your sins back for another year. Wouldn't it be interesting if on this hillside, the day that the angel showed up and this incredible scene that took place and the fear that happened inside of these guys was the very group of guys who were taking care of the very animals that would be sacrificed for the people's sins to be rolled back one more year? So let me ask you, God decided to bring this to the most unlikely of people. But it doesn't end there. What I love about God in these moments is that he continues on. If you're writing the notes down, the second thing is this. When God comes to a party, he says, we're gonna go big or we're gonna go home. I love this. You see, here's what happens. The thing for most of you, if you've been around a birth announcement, you know these days, there's the reveal party, right? That's the big thing. And so you get invited in. I've been invited to some of these, and you show up, and then they bring out the cake, and then you're going to see what happens when the knife comes out, and they bring the first piece. You know, is it pink? Is it blue? What is it? You know, and everybody's standing there, and grandmas are all, I can't wait, you know, and you're standing there, or there's a balloon. You're going to pop the balloon. It's going to say, it's a boy, it's a girl, and all those kind of things. And these days, we love to have this big party around the possibility of the birth of a child. But here's the thing. Regardless of how big your party is, God takes your party and multiplies it by a billion times. Because God says, here's the deal. When my son comes, we're not going to cut cake for 1,000 people. When my son comes, we're not going to blow up some balloons and have a party and sit there and say, woo, it's a boy. That's not the case. Instead, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trump every party that ever existed in the history of mankind for the birth of a baby. Listen to what happens. Because here's what happens the very next two verses. Suddenly, the angel is joined by a vast host of others. And then listen to how he describes it, the armies of heaven. Do you know the next time the phrase the armies of heaven is used? It's actually in the book of Revelation, and it is the battle that takes place between Jesus and Satan and his armies, and it is the ultimate battle in which Jesus shows up on a white horse and he wipes out all of Satan and their armies, and you and I are victorious. This idea and understanding is that there's not just 30 people that showed up. This isn't your little church choir of 15 or 20. This is a vast army of hundreds of thousands of angels. And so you can imagine this huge look and this great idea and all these things come together. And then that one angel that they're all, and then all of a sudden, boom, a stadium filled of 13 times over of the angels everywhere. And here's what they're saying. They're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Can you imagine in this moment? Can you imagine in this place? God says, if I'm going to announce my son, I'm not going to do it with some piddly piece of cake that's dried out and has some icing on it, and everybody's gonna sit around the rest of the afternoon and say, why'd I have so much sugar? I'm bringing the house down. And that's how he announced the birth of his son, Jesus. Go big or go home. And so then here's what happens to these guys. After they've experienced this, they're not looking around going, whoo, man, I need a smoke after that. That's not what they're doing. Listen to number three here, because here's the third thing. It says, when someone hears, they at least need to go and check it out for themselves. You and I, most of us in this room, are Hoosiers. And there's one thing I know about Hoosiers. We love to know when the news happens near us, what that news is. You hop in your car, you drive down the street. If somebody let their cows out and there's 30 of them in the street and your neighbor comes and says, hey, there's 30 cows down the street there, what do? You hop in your car, your pickup truck, you drive down. Yep, there's the cows, they're there. And you want to look at it, right? Or down the street, if there's an accident, and they go, oh, there's an accident, you got to check it out. And so what do? Yep, I'll go check it out. You hop in your car, you drive down. And then there's a cool factor that we have as Hoosiers, right? Where we get there, we're stuck in a line because everybody else is looking at it, and you're like in the driver's seat going, but why is everybody rubbernecking, right? And then you get up there and then you stop and then you're like, whoa, look at all this happening right here. Wow, this is incredible. I can't believe it. And so we love when somebody tells us the news, we want to go see it. If somebody starts on Facebook the idea that there's a celebrity that's sighted at the mall, you've not been to the mall in 5 years till you find out, well, wait a minute, wow, some celebrity might be there. And it's usually some B-rated celebrity, and it's some guy that's dressed like a celebrity, and you get there and you're like, oh, okay, I just needed to check it out. I got to know for myself what happens. And this is exactly what happens with the shepherds. We find this in the next couple of verses. It says this in verse 15 and 16. The angels returned to heaven, and the shepherds said to each other, ah, we ought to go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. This idea of understanding. And so what do? The next verse, it says this. They hurried to the village, found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. You see, here's the thing I love about these guys. They're like us. And they got to be thinking to themselves, why did God pick me? Because you see, in this time, there was a whole hierarchical type of setup within the church that was taking place. They called them synagogues, and there was this priestly order, and there was a high priest, and he spoke to everybody. So why wouldn't they go to the high priest? There's a king that's located that's supposedly part of David's background. And yet, why in the world would they not call the king? Why in the world wouldn't they call the emperor of Rome? Why wouldn't they bring him into this moment? Why would those things? And instead, they grab the people from the wrong side of the tracks and they see this incredible event and they say to themselves, we've got to go check this out. Maybe the reason behind it is number four in your notes. Because on that night, When Jesus was born, there were a lot of people who didn't know. But those who knew told. Do you get this understanding where you and I are now sophisticated and sometimes we know things and we don't really want to tell other people? Why? Because they'll figure it out. They'll get to somebody. They'll find it on Facebook. They'll read it on Twitter. They'll read it in the news. Something's going to happen. They'll figure this thing out. But these guys weren't that way. The idea is this: everybody in town, nobody knows. They just know that there's a baby that's born from the book of Luke. From what we understand, Jesus is born in verse 7 and in verse 8. God says, some people have got to figure this out. So I'm going to go to the most unlikely of people and tell them the greatest news ever. And here they are. Listen to what happens in this. It says in the next verse, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. It's amazing to me that Jesus can come along and change the course of our life, and yet you and I are still embarrassed to talk about him to the people who are closest to us in our world. And so this is where the final step, if you're writing down notes, the fifth thing is this: they told their story in a way that moved others. I love this. Yesterday, after the service last night, a friend came in and said, hey, there's somebody out there that wants to talk to you out in the lobby area. And so I said, okay. I walked out to the lobby area and I was utterly surprised with a birthday party. My wife had put together and the kids had put together this beautiful birthday party, and there's a bunch of people there. And I was like, whoa. And here's what was amazing about it. I was sitting there saying hi to people at the birthday party, and there was this one guy I did not know. And there's a thought in the back of my mind, the same thought that some of you have: what's a guy that I don't know showing up at my birthday party, right? And so I'm walking around, I'm shaking hands, I get to this guy, and he's like, hey, happy birthday. And you're like, happy birthday, you? You know, because I don't know you, I don't know why you're here, you know, I don't know where you came from. And then the guy says this, he said, you know what? He said, I think it's great that you're having a birthday, and the reason I'm here is because your daughter was at the coffee shop this week, and she came up to me and insisted that I come to your birthday party. And I thought, that is exactly what the shepherds did. I don't know this guy from Adam. I even had to say, what's your name? Because I didn't know him and he didn't know me, but he's eaten my snacks and my cake and we're having this conversation. And yet my daughter was so moved that it was her dad's birthday that she was having the privilege of telling somebody, you should come to his party. And listen to what happens in this verse, verse 18, the final verse here. It says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. You see, what we find here is the beginning of a trend that takes place throughout the entire New Testament. And the trend is simply this: when somebody meets Jesus, their story is changed forever. And my prayer is that that is true to you. A few weeks ago, I was studying through the Gospels, and that whole idea just began to resonate with me, that every time somebody met Jesus, they had a better story. There were people throughout the New Testament that when Jesus encountered them, they walked away with a better story. A woman who came to get water from a well, and when she walked away from Jesus, she had a better story. A guy who was bold enough to walk up to Jesus and say, my kid's dying, can you heal my child? And they walked away with a better story. A gal who was in the middle of a crowd, and all she wanted to do was to touch Jesus so that she could walk away with a better story. And I got to thinking about this, and this is actually the first series that we're going to do in 2019 called A Better Story, because when you encounter Jesus, when you get to see Jesus, something amazing happens. People look at you and they're amazed at this. You see, this is the story that was behind the idea of that song that most of us have sung at Christmas time called Go Tell It on the Mountain. Why? Because the most unlikely of people, the kind of people people that you would consider riffraff, the kind of people that you would consider not worthy of your time, were the very people who received this incredible announcement. And they were so moved to tell the story that everyone who heard was astonished by it. And my friends, this Christmas, I pray that you're willing to do the exact same thing. One of the first people I met when I arrived in Africa was this incredibly bubbly young gal. And she came up to me and she was a joy-filled woman. And everywhere she went, she was talking and telling stories and she was so excited. And I was like, man, this is awesome. I want to talk to her. And so she came up and she said, Pastor Chris, thank you for coming to our country. And she described what's been happening in her world over the last 3 years. In the continent of Africa, some of the countries have gotten together and they take their top 3 to 5 best students in all of the country, and the president of Africa invites them to a special conference, and they learn there with 50 other students from other countries around Africa how to transform a continent. And this is one of the gals that was chosen. And the thing that she was chosen to do was to go and to come back. And now she has this ministry in which she goes into the schools, public and private, and she talks with teachers and she shares with them the idea of what it means to share with every student that they matter to God and therefore they should matter to each other. And she goes from school to school to school, and she started in her home area with just a few teachers and a few dozen students, and now over the course of the last few years, she's had the privilege of talking and helping over 100,000 students throughout Uganda. And folks, I sat there mesmerized by her telling the story of life change and how she's encouraging kids that are far from God to find out that they matter, and where they have all kinds of brokenness and difficulties and all kinds of stuff in their world. And I was so moved by this. And I said, man, your parents have to be so proud of you. And she said, that's what got me into this to begin with. And then she told me her story. At age 10, her dad came into their little house and he said to her, you're gonna go with my friends and whatever they ask you to do, you're gonna do. And so they took her and his best friends and they spent 2 days raping a 10-year-old girl, because her dad had sold her to his friends. And after 2 days, they wanted nothing more to do with her. And so she got up out of this little house and she walked back to her home and she knocked on her door and her dad answered the phone. And she said, I was standing there bleeding. My clothes were torn. And my dad looked at me and said, I no longer have a daughter. And so she had to stick up her thumb and start to head to the big city. It's a city called Kampala. And the only thing she could do in Kampala was sell herself to be able to make enough money so that she could eat and have a place to stay every night. And so she did that till she was about 12, 13. And at 13, she had come to a place where she was so depressed that she didn't want to live anymore. She said, I contemplated every day, how do I commit suicide? Because this is no way for anybody to live. And I don't want to be in this situation anymore. And every night she would go to the highest bidder. And so one night she went to the place and a person bought her, and she was there in that person's house. And she said, the amazing thing was that night, this person didn't ask for anything from me. And so I started asking him, why would you buy me if you don't want anything? And the person said, I want one thing from you. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. And so I bought you for the night just to tell you that even though your life stinks and you got tons of problems, you are loved by Christ more than you could ever possibly imagine. And so for the next few nights, she was going with this guy and he was sharing with her. And eventually she said yes to Jesus Christ in her life. And that led her to a church. And in church, she started to get discipled. And in church, some people from a generous church in America gave her enough money to send her to school. And she got an education. And then she went off and got a degree. And after she got a college degree, she realized, I want to make a difference in my world. And that's whenever she got picked up by the president of Uganda. And he said, you seem like a difference maker, because she was so filled with joy. And they sent her off to South Africa to be trained. And she comes back and she decides, I'm going to start a ministry in my hometown. And she tells me the story of showing up in her hometown. And she said, I knocked on my parents' door and my dad answered the door and he said, what do you want? And she said, Dad, it's your daughter. And he tried to slam the door. And she said, I put my foot in the door and I pushed it open and I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, I want you to know that I love you, and because of Jesus Christ, I have forgiven you for what you've done for me, to me. And I said, how'd that turn out? And she said, a few hours later, sitting in the room with my dad and my mom and my brothers and sisters, they all said yes to Jesus. And she started this movement of changing the lives of students all around her. And she realized, I could do one student or five students or 10 students and change their life. But if I sit in front of a teacher who has 20 or 30 students and I can transform that teacher, they can transform 20 or 30 lives. And now she works with over 100,000 kids throughout Uganda, letting them know that they matter to God. And as she unpacked this story, I sat mesmerized for 2 hours and I was astonished. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the value of the Christmas story. The truth is, this week you will encounter people in your world that you've never even stopped to know if they matter, and they do. You'll go to places like a grocery store or a Walmart or a Meijer, and you'll just get your stuff done, buy your presents, get out as quick as you can. And your goal and job is to hopefully not run into anybody you know and to get in and out and avoid all of the holiday rush and the people around you. You'll get stuck behind cars that you don't want to get stuck behind. You'll be in traffic jams you don't want to be in. You'll try to act joyous in a season that's supposed to be filled with joy, but you're stressed and wondering, why in the world would you do this? And for you, you may run into person after person. And what I want you to know is that you can give them an opportunity to say, you matter to God. Jesus loves you unconditionally. And just like the very first Christmas, you can be part of the shepherd's crew that says, look, I've got a past, I may still have a present, and I may not be getting it right, but I do know this, that Jesus Christ loves me, and he loves you too. And so we're doing something, it's very simple, but the thought is, as you head out today, our folks are going to be standing out there with little cans that are filled with these tiny cards, they're little discs, and on it, it has all of our services for Christmas Eve. And for you, the thought is this, take a bunch of these, take a handful. Every person you come in contact with may be the very person who needs to know they matter. They may feel like they are the shepherd of today, that they grew up in the wrong household, that they had the wrong parents, that they had to suffer some kind of trauma that you didn't. They may look at their life as less. They may look at their life as unworthy. And yet you need to know that the birth of the Savior is an announcement that's reserved for every single person. And the truth is, these folks may be the most unlikely folks that if God comes and changes their life, they want the world to know that their world has changed. And so my challenge to you is that you'd allow a little card like this to make a difference to the people that you meet. You may know somebody personally that you hand it to and say, come join me. I'll be at this campus at this time, at this service, and I'd love to have you join me. For the rest of you, it may just be an opportunity where you say to a waitress, you've been very kind and I'd just love to see you come. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to come and enjoy a service that's not on a Sunday. Just come and enjoy it. But I want to give you the same chance that those shepherds had on that very first Christmas to go and tell. Because who knows? Who knows the stories that God wants to bring on this Christmas Eve? I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close out the service. And there are three invitations that I want to offer to you. The first one is this. There's going to be two people that are going to be standing right over here. And maybe today, for the first time, you want to say yes to Jesus. You're thinking to yourself, what that guy was talking about, I want to walk away knowing that Jesus changed my life. Then you come talk to these folks. And they'd love to share with you about how Jesus gives you a better story. A lot of us in the room are going to step out and take communion. And the communion folks, go ahead and get yourself set up and ready to roll here. And the idea here is to remember how Jesus did change your story. Man, I don't know about you, but while I could go back and say I was raised in a great home, and I was, had great parents, had a great family, had a great background, I grew up with a story that's so similar to so many of yours in this room, but God still had to find me and chase me down in places that I never thought I'd end up. But I'm grateful that he did. And when I take communion, I'm reminded of how much love and compassion he has for me. He still does. And maybe for some of you, your story's pretty broken right now. You got some news this week that you didn't expect, or you're at a place where you just need somebody to pray for you because you can't pray for yourself. There's a big sign in the back of the room that says prayer. You just walk in there and there's somebody there that would love to pray for you. And so I want to encourage you in these next few moments to move. And then while you move and while you sing, maybe say a prayer. God, who are the people that I need to invite into the Christmas story? Who are the modern day shepherds that I need to say, hey, why don't you join me? Why don't you come? Why don't you make a difference? Let me pray for us as we conclude our service. Jesus, we will sing songs that will celebrate you. We live a life in which we try to make you the most famous of all. But God, for many of us in this room, we don't have a better story because of you. And so, Lord, I pray that in the coming weeks and months, that Jesus, as we encounter individuals throughout the New Testament that encountered you, that our stories will become ripe and fresh again. God, we know that Christmas is the best time of the year for people to say yes to an environment of church. And part of it is, God, because we all love babies. We love the idea of a baby being born, a happy ending to a story. And God, so many of us are afraid, just like those guys were. We're afraid that people are going to remind us of our past. We're afraid that people are going to say no and reject us. We're afraid that the employer is going to say, you shouldn't do that here. And so God, I pray just like the shepherds that we would find that same kind of boldness and movement, that we would tell the people around us and that they would be astonished of the fact that we were willing to invite them in to the greatest story in history. So Jesus, as we worship you now, remind us again how this story becomes our story. And this story of redemption becomes our story of redemption, all because of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.